Let's find our place this morning in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 22. And now that you're seated and comfortable, please stand. Okay? Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Just follow with me as I read the Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, this may be just my opinion, but for what it's worth, I believe beverages should be either hot or cold. For example, I like my coffee hot, okay? I like my soda cold. Lukewarm is just unacceptable. So when the word lukewarm is used to describe something other than food or drink, this is what it implies. Something is indifferent, or someone. Indifferent, half-hearted, apathetic, unenthusiastic. And with that in mind, we just read what Jesus said about the church in Laodicea. And the word that he used to describe that church is the word lukewarm. Lukewarm. The church of Laodicea was one of the seven churches we're looking at here in Revelation 2 and 3. At the end of the first century AD, located in Asia Minor. And I think we're going to see a map of it here shortly. There it is, Laodicea. By the way, this is the seventh of the seven churches that we're giving attention to, that Jesus gave attention to in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, the word for lukewarm is klaros, klaros. And that word means tepid, just tepid, or slightly warm. And in other words, we could say the word lukewarm, the word means distasteful. It's distasteful. So when applied to this local church of the first century AD, lukewarm implies that this church was unpalatable. It was a church that if Jesus somehow could get it in his mouth, it would be unpalatable. He would just have to spit it out. In fact, that's exactly what he said. Literally, when Jesus said, You are neither cold nor hot. I will spit you out of my mouth, literally, and I, at the risk of just ruining lunch here this morning, literally, Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't know if you have a dog or have ever had a dog or some kind of pet, but I heard recently about someone whose dog ate chocolate, which is not a good diet for dogs, okay? It could actually poison them if they eat too much of that. So they called the vet, and the vet said, take some lukewarm hydrogen peroxide and get it down its throat. It will cause it to throw up. You can do that, or you can go out and run with your dog for 15 minutes. It'll do the same thing. He said, I'll use the hydrogen peroxide. I think I'll just go with that, you know. So, and it worked. It worked. The dog threw up the chocolate. Revelation 3:15, Jesus said, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Laodicea was not a cold church like Sardis. Sardis was so cold it was dead. Neither was it a hot church like Philadelphia that we looked at last week, the Church of the Open Door. Rather, Laodicea was nauseatingly lukewarm. And it raises the question, why? I mean, what causes a local church like the Church of Laodicea or any local church today to become that repulsive to Jesus? Now, these are hard words. And this is the least positive, indeed the harshest words that Jesus spoke to any of the seven churches. It implies a spiritual apathy that had just permeated that church, making Jesus sick. He's just sick. I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible. It's called The Message. And here's how Peterson renders this verse. You're stale, you're stagnant, you make me want to vomit. In other words, this church made Jesus sick to his stomach. And even as I say that, it's like, really? Could it have been that bad? Well, the answer is yes, because I didn't say this, and you didn't say this, and Peter didn't say this, and John didn't say this, and Paul didn't say this. This came from the very heart and lips of Jesus Christ. So for the seventh time, Jesus addresses the angel of a local church and identifies himself. But unlike the other six churches, Jesus does not reach back into Revelation 1, 17 to 20 and pull some of those descriptors out to identify himself. Now, he comes up with some new identifiers of himself. Look at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and he's speaking of himself now, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, you have to ask yourself this. Why did Jesus want that church to know him like that? Why did he want them to recognize that he is the Amen, that he is the faithful and true witness, that he is the beginning of God's creation? And I'm not going to belabor this, but I want to say this, that I think Jesus used these descriptors because, number one, he is the truth. Amen? I mean, he is the Amen. And the word Amen means verily, truly, so be it. That's who he is. I think, secondly, it's because he tells the truth. He is the faithful and true witness. So think about it this way. He is the truth. He speaks the truth. He lives the truth. That's who he is. And then thirdly, he is the starting point of everything, the beginning of God's creation. In other words, Jesus is the agent of creation. Think about it this way. Jesus is the starting point, the source, the agent of creation. Nothing was made that was made apart from him, right? In fact, John says that. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul said he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, with that being said, I mean, just kind of put yourself in the seats or the pews or the chairs of the Laodicean church. And this is the opening line. I am the truth, and I can only speak the truth, and I'm the starting point of everything. So you know what follows? It's all true. Everything Jesus said about that church, unfortunately, was true. So he begins in verses 15 and 17 by diagnosing their spiritual condition. And essentially, or generally speaking, he says, here is your spiritual condition. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You're neither frozen nor fervent, okay? You're just kind of that in-between, nauseatingly lukewarm spiritually. It's the word tepid, like the water that came into the city of Laodicea via the aqueducts. And we got a picture of an aqueduct up there, which the Romans built, as a means of transferring and transporting water. And here's the thing. Laodicea was kind of at the crossroads where the warm, or the hot, actually, mineral springs water that came from Hierapolis, about 6 miles away, and the cold spring water that came from Colossae, which was southeast, those were carried by the aqueducts. But here's the thing. By the time those two water streams reached Laodicea, they were both lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And so Jesus is using a word picture that they could have easily understood, right? I mean, they get this. In other words, Jesus, what you're saying is we're kind of like the water that comes from Hierapolis and Colossae. We're just kind of nauseatingly lukewarm, really. It's interesting, I mentioned how to induce vomiting in dogs. That's a takeaway, okay? But how about this one? In the days of Laodicea, there were doctors who used the tepid, lukewarm water that came into the city as a means of inducing vomiting in their patients. So again, it's just like, no wonder Jesus said, I'm just gonna spit you out of my mouth. I just can't stand the taste of you. Now keep in mind too, later on we're gonna realize he's not speaking to some liberal, rank liberal church. He's talking to his people. I think that's the hardest thing for me to really comprehend is that Jesus is saying to his people, the people that he loved, I can't stand the taste of you. How does a church get to that point? How does a Christian, an individual Christian, get to that point where Jesus said, you know, at best, you're just lukewarm, which is really at worst? It's a sobering indictment, to say the least. And so that the general diagnosis is you're lukewarm, but specifically in verse 17, Jesus breaks it down. He gives the specifics of the diagnosis. You're lukewarm. Here's what this means. Now, Laodicea was the center of money and wealth in Asia Minor. They had a banking system that just rivaled any other banking system in the first century AD. So they were the center of money and wealth. They were also the center of manufacturing. They took the fleece of black sheep, okay, so black fleece, and they manufactured that into clothing and garments that were exported worldwide. So they were known for that too. Also, they were known for medicine. They had two doctors in Laodicea who became famous because they had invented a salve for eyes and ears. That was on Laodicea. And here's really what the city was like. It was marked by money and manufacturing and by medicine. They were so self-sufficient. They were so materialistic. So much so that in AD 60, this is amazing, in AD 60, the whole city of Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake. And the Roman government came along and said, "We will help you rebuild." And the citizens of Laodicea said, "Thanks, but no thanks. We got this." And they refused government funds. Imagine that. They were that materialistic. They were that self-sufficient. And that attitude of materialism and self-sufficiency just kind of spilled over into the church. So consequently and unfortunately, the people of the church in Laodicea became very materialistic and very self-sufficient. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. And it happens today just as it happened then. Listen, you can write this down, go to the bank on this. When you and I become materialistic, we become mediocre. Spiritually, just mediocre at best. And when we become so self-sufficient, like, I got this, I'm good, you know, self-sufficiency leads to smugness. That's what happened here. Now remember, these seven churches were real local churches in the first century AD, but they represent local churches today. And sad to say, there are churches like the church in Laodicea today. They're just not called the church in Laodicea. They're called First Baptist Church of whatever, or Bible Baptist Church of whatever. I mean, I'm talking about churches that know better, churches that are filled with people who are truly born again. But somewhere along the way, the world just seeped into their hearts, and a spirit of materialism and a spirit of self-sufficiency just began to strangle their spiritual heart. It happens, doesn't it? It's happened to some of you. Some of you have had that happen to you, and by the grace of God, you have come out of that lukewarm spiritual condition. Some of you are right there right now. The Word of God is speaking to some of you today, and it's saying, you're just like the Laodiceans. You're materialistic. Everything revolves around what you have, what you can buy, what you can get. That's what matters most. And you're self-sufficient. You think you got everything. You got it made. Yeah. You don't need me then, do you? See, that's what happens. It comes down to Jesus saying, you obviously don't need me. You got it. You got everything. But here's what they didn't know. Back in the scriptures, Jesus said, you say you're rich. You say you have need of nothing. You know what you are? And by the way, Jesus does this out of love because he doesn't want them to be self-deceived. He said, here's what you are. You are wretched. That's a strong word, meaning you are oppressed, you are burdened down by your wealth and your clothes and your car. Oh, they didn't have cars. Chariots and all those things, okay? You are just burdened down by these things. And that's what life has become for you. What you have, what you can touch, what you can invest. You're wretched. You're miserable. Which means you're pitiable. Which means God pities you. God just pities you. He also says you're poor. You think you're rich. Actually, you're poor. You have become spiritual beggars because you have laid up riches on earth instead of laying up riches in heaven. You're also blind. You have no vision. You have no vision for missions. Okay? You've lost your sight spiritually. And you're naked. Shameful and humiliated before God. Imagine Jesus showing up. I mean, he's here. Let's not be mistaken. He is here. Imagine he makes himself visible to us. Imagine Jesus saying, here's what you think you are, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. Here's what you really are, in my view. And you know what? That's what matters most, isn't it? Doesn't it matter what God sees, what God thinks, more than anything else? Isn't that true? So, how does this happen? How does a church get like this? How does a person, how does a believer get like this? Well, let me suggest just several things because to one extent or another, I've been there. I've been too materialistic in my life as a Christian. I've been too self-sufficient in my life as a believer. I have. Those voices whisper in our ears every day. Here's what happens to us. We get bored with the Bible. It's like, is that all you got? Just the Bible? I mean, come on, don't you have some video series we can watch, don't you? I'm not ragging on our parenting, okay? That's a great series, but it's not just about the video series, it's about the Bible, okay? Have you or are you, right now in your life spiritual, are you just plain bored with the Bible? It's like, when's the last time you read it? Other than this morning. That doesn't count. I mean, in the past week, how many times did you open the Bible? Read it. Or are you bored with it? It's like, they wanted to be entertained, not edified. I think that happens to Christians when we're all about entertainment. Entertain me, you know. Do something for me. I want to see what I'm going to get out of this. Instead of coming to give, we come to take. God forbid that we should walk into this church building every Sunday and say, okay, what's in it for me? No. The right attitude is, what can I do for the body? How can I give? How can I serve? I think churches get like this when we would rather play together than pray together. We love playing together. And you know, there's time for that. Isn't there a time to play together? Well, yeah, I love to play together. But if that's all we do together, something's terribly wrong. We need to not just play together, we need to more so pray together. Pray together. But when this happens, then churches become lukewarm. They have no heart for the lost. When's the last time you prayed for a lost person? Do you even know a lost person? When's the last time you prayed for a lost person? Or has your vision for the lost just totally petered out? Are you blind to that? A lukewarm church tolerates everything and separates from nothing. It's just like, yeah, whatever. Well, let's try that. Yeah, we'll do that. Well, that looks good. And a lukewarm church, and we're talking about the people. You understand, the church is people. It's not a building, right? So the people of a lukewarm church, they do church when it's convenient, not out of commitment. So that's Saturday night. Okay, tomorrow's Sunday. What else do I have going? You know what? I'll go to church. Didn't think any further ahead than that. Didn't plan on going to church, you know. No, if it's convenient, you know. Okay, let me put it in a way that I think will connect with us visually. It's kind of visual aid. I want you to imagine that you are a gear shift. Okay? Now, just suppose your gear shift. Now, I want to ask you, what gear are you in right now, spiritually? What gear are you in? Okay? Are you in park? Which means you're just kind of standing still. There's no movement. I'm not going forward. I'm not going backward. I'm just kind of in park, spiritually. How about reverse? Oh, my word. That means you're backslidden. That means you're going backwards, not forwards, if you're in reverse. How about neutral? Okay, the engine's running. It's in neutral. It's idling. And nothing's happening. You know what that is? That's just lukewarm. That's just lukewarm. Maybe you're in first gear. You're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, okay? I am just getting going. I am in first gear here. That's a good thing. If you're in first gear, praise the Lord, you know? How about you shift into second and third gear? Now you're moving, all right? Now you're making some progress. You're picking up speed. Maybe you're in drive. You're moving forward consistently. You're on the grow. You are making strides spiritually. Now, let me ask you this. Do you need to shift gears spiritually in your life? Some of you do. Some of you have been in park way too long. Some of you are idling. You're in neutral. You're lukewarm. I think in any given church, we've got people in every single one of these gears. The problem is when the majority of the people in a local church are all in neutral. And that was the church of Laodicea. Just in neutral. So do you need to shift gears? Jesus diagnoses the situation. And he says, you're lukewarm. You're all about money. You're all about materialism. You're all about self-sufficiency. That's not a good thing. That's a very, very dangerous place to be spiritually. Now, aren't you glad he didn't stop there? He didn't. He gives the cure. He prescribes the cure. Here's how you get out of that. Here's how you overcome that. Verses 18 to 19, and there's just a whole list of things here, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Gold that's been refined by the fire, so that you may be rich. How do you buy something without money? How do you do that? I'm asking. I'm not talking bitcoins, you know. I'm not talking that. I'm talking, how do you buy something without money? Because Jesus said, I want you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. Isaiah 55:1, listen to this. Here's where this comes from. Isaiah 55:1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. How do you do that? How do you buy anything without money? You buy it from Jesus. That's how you do it. Because he's not charging. He's giving. He's giving it away. And a lukewarm church doesn't want what Jesus is giving. And they're spending their money on all kinds of trinkets and tinsel that really doesn't count for anything. See, material wealth alone. By the way, I'm not against money. I mean, what did Paul say? It's the love of money that's at the root of all kinds of evil, all right? Not money itself. But here's what happens when we have a love for money. That leaves a person poor. You may be the wealthiest person in Jamestown, Ohio, or Cedarville, or Bowersville, or Xenia, or Wilmington. You may have more money than anybody else, but if you are not right with Jesus, you're poor. You're just poor. You know, money can buy a bed, but it won't buy rest. Money can buy medicine, but it won't buy health. Money can buy clothes, but not contentment. You know, here's what happens. I know this to be true. I've experienced this. The more you get, the more you want. There's no end to that, materially speaking. There's no end to it. You just want more and more and more. You're unhappy with this, you know, and all these clothes stack up in your closet, and it's like, well, I'm going to get another shirt, and you got 50 shirts hanging in your closet. What is this? Shoes, pants, dresses, purses, you name it. We can get all caught up in this kind of stuff and forget that that doesn't buy contentment. It just doesn't. Money can buy comfort, but it can't buy peace. That's a gift. Rest is a gift. Health is a gift. Peace is a gift. Contentment is a gift. It's free in Christ and in Christ alone. I don't recommend everything that Timothy Keller has ever written or said, but he has written some good stuff, some good books. Sometimes he's a little off base, but he wrote a book called Peace, Overcoming Anxiety. And here's a quote from that book as it relates to how he defines genuine peace, and you can read it. He says, you can enjoy good food, you can enjoy comfort, you can enjoy physical pleasures, and you know what they're there for. They're simply little samples, like those sorts of cruddy little things that stick out in the delicatessens and say, here, come and taste something. Or Sam's Club. I love Sam's Club. I love all the freebies. I do. I mean, when I go to Sam's Club, I'm not there to buy anything. I'm just there to get the snacks, okay? The same thing with Rural King. I go to Rural King, get the popcorn, okay? So I'm here, okay? I'm here. Here, come and taste something. You taste them. They're okay. They're okay. But they're kind of stale. They're not the very best thing you're going to eat, not the best dessert that comes out of a great restaurant. Even the best physical pleasures are just those kinds of dim hints. That's the reason why our friend C.S. Lewis says a real Christian allows his mind to run up the sunbeam to the sun. He doesn't sit and look at the sunbeam. He knows where it's from. If all we ever do is look at the hand of Jesus to see what he has to give to us, we've missed it. You got to run up the hand, run up the arm of Jesus to see Jesus. See the Son. Buy spiritual riches without price. You get those from Jesus. Be clothed in righteous works. That's what the white garment refers to, the righteousness of Christ. We need to replace the filthy rags of self-righteousness and cover our shameless nakedness. See, whenever we get self-sufficient, self-righteous, it all kind of comes together. It's like the emperor with new clothes. We're just acting that out. Like, no, don't you know you're naked? You know, so Jesus said, you're naked. Apply the spiritual salve for restored vision. You're not going to be able to see what God wants you to see without it. You're not going to see that what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, is true. You're not going to have a vision for what Jesus is up to and what he's doing in the world. You're just not going to have that. And then I love this part in verse 19. Jesus said, those whom I love. And you know what? That is the most redeeming part of this whole letter. Those whom I love. Those for whom I died. Those for whom I live. I reprove and discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens and disciplines every son that he receives. Hebrews chapter 12, right? So when God disciplines you, when God takes you and me to the woodshed, that's a good thing. Not at the moment, but for the long haul, that's a good thing. You know what this proves to me? If I didn't belong to Jesus, he wouldn't be doing this to me. But I'm family. I'm one of his kids. And he loves me too much to let me go on like this. Those whom I love. Wow, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. Have a real zeal, a renewed. And maybe this morning, God, by the Spirit of God, he's going to reach into your heart and he's just going to massage your heart. And he's going to give you a renewed eagerness for the things of God. See, the church of Laodicea, they had lost their enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. They were kind of yawning their way through life. That's all they were doing. How boring is that spiritually? Seriously, how boring is that? No risks being taken. No faith being exercised. Jesus said, have a real zeal. And actually, what he's saying is, I want you to be hot. I want you to be boiling. I want you to be overflowing with white hot zeal for the things of God. And some of us desperately need just a little bit of that. And then he says, repent. Be zealous and repent. I mean, somewhere along the way, we have to acknowledge individually and as a church, we're not where we're supposed to be. I am not where I'm supposed to be. I am in park or I am in neutral, but maybe I'm in reverse. You know, I'm going backwards here. I am not in first, second, third, or drive. So receive the repentance granted to us by Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we had to repent. We do. If we're living in sin, if we're just materialistic and self-sufficient, we need to repent. But you know what? You cannot exercise faith unless God gives it to you. It's a gift of God. You can't repent unless God grants it to you. Did you realize that? That isn't something you do. That's something God gives. Here, Paul said to Timothy, he said, so God may perhaps grant them repentance. It's a gift. I love the way Jesus spoke the truth in love to these people. I hope you're hearing my heart. I hope you don't feel beat up this morning, seriously. I mean, God beat me up in preparing this message. So if I step on a few toes, okay, you know what? I do it because I love you. As a shepherd of God's sheep. See, you're not my church. You're His church. You're His flock. You're not mine. You belong to Him. And I want you to be at your best spiritually for the Lord. And I'll come alongside of you if you're not. So will Pastor Adam. So will the leadership team. We'll be there for you. You know, the last thing we're going to do is you come up to say, Pastor, I am that materialistic, self-sufficient Christian you're talking about this morning. I'm not going to go, how in the world did you let that happen to yourself? Because I know. I'll come alongside of you and say, let's do a course correction here. Let's do it God's way. Right? So, I take a cup of hot coffee and I set it on my desk in my study. And the longer it sets there, the colder it gets. And sometimes I forgot how long it's been setting there, you know? And I'll pick up my coffee mug. It's awful! Man, what is this? It's lukewarm coffee. That's what it is. Soda of choice, right here. Not nearly, I'm not going to open it. I'm not, I'll spew that out. I won't spew that out, all right? But here's the good news. What a mess. All right. If I take this cup of coffee that's lukewarm and I stick it in the microwave for about 60 to 90 seconds, guess what happens to it? It gets hot. It gets hot. Then I can drink it. What's the point? The real cure for spiritual lukewarmness is a renewed personal relationship with Jesus. There are no substitutes for that. There are no self-help books that will do that for you. There's only one book. It's the Bible. There's only one person. That's Jesus. The good news is, if you are lukewarm or cold, you can get hot. You can. Because Jesus loves you. He's for you. He loves you. He alone can put the fire back in your soul. And He can do that. He can do that. So if you're lukewarm, Jesus stands outside the door of your life. He's knocking. He's calling. Saying, if you just open the door, if you just let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. Here's the best part. Here's the best part. And you with me. It's your call. He's always there. He's never moved. But we do. So if you can remember a time in your life, spiritually speaking, when you felt closer to the Lord than you do right now, guess who moved? I'm going to ask our worship team to come back to the platform, and we're going to sing a hymn that is pretty familiar, I think, to most of us. By the way, I'm going to say this now so I don't have to say it later on. We do need to stack chairs. Okay, now I said it. But you know what? Only the Lord knows what's going on in your heart. Only the Lord knows where you are spiritually. Only the Lord knows what gear you're in spiritually, you know? Only the Lord can do something about that. And He can. He's an expert at changing lives, right? He's an expert at that. And that's the good news. Isn't it good news? There have been times in my life, even as your pastor, when I have found myself just sitting in my own mess. And Jesus comes along by the Spirit of God and He says, what are you doing there? Need some help? And Jesus comes along. He said, Clancy, I'll help you out.
You know, going in reverse sometimes is a gift from God.
It is.
We were going the wrong way.
Yeah, going in reverse can be a gift of God. He shows you're going the wrong direction, course correction. Let's stand.